Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Good to see you all. My name is Dave. If you're new with us, welcome. We've been in a journey through the book of Genesis. You can open up to Genesis chapter 35, and your Bibles are on your device. As we start, though, let me ask you this question. What is your name? What's your name? The first reaction you would have to that question, if anybody asked you that, was just to give your given name, the name your parents gave you. My name is Dave. And our names are often come with meaning. They often come with definitions behind them. Like, my name, Dave or David, means beloved, right? I am a beloved son of my parents. Our youngest son's name, Owen, means warrior. And often when we consider naming our kids, we think about the meanings of their names. Like, we would do this as we were coming up with names for our kids. When we were thinking of our daughter's name, we found this name we liked that was really cute for her. And then I looked up the meaning, and it meant bitter. And I was like, I don't really want my daughter to become bitter. So we scrapped that name. And then some names develop meaning beyond just their definition. They develop cultural meaning, or maybe something in history has happened with a person whose name is such and such, and so that name actually becomes more popular or less popular. Like, after World War II, Adolf kind of went down in popularity, and at the same time, Winston, as in Winston Churchill, went up in popularity. No one wants to be associated with certain actions of certain names, but other people want their children to live up to the actions of other names. Today, some names have been maligned for no good reason. We mourn with the Karens of the world who are unjustly in disrepute. And I've learned somewhat recently that my name has developed some cultural meaning. I was named David. I normally go by Dave. But some of our Gen Zs in the church have reminded me or informed me that Dave is the old man version of my name, and that the younger David stick with David. It's just the old guys like me who go with Dave. I didn't know this until recently, but it's too late to change. In addition to our given names or connections culturally our names have, we tend to add to our name a reputation, which serves partly as our name. For better or for worse, when you hear my name, a flood of associating thoughts comes to mind, your opinion of me, your experiences with me, stuff we've done together. And the same goes for me with your name. And again, when we choose names for kids, we think about these name associations. When we were thinking of names for our oldest son, Rebecca came with this name, a good biblical name, a wonderful name. I have friends with this name. I won't mention it, but she suggested it. And I said, we can't name our kid that name because I knew a kid with that name who ate his boogers. And I just can't give my son that name because the picture just comes to mind. So the meaning of a name expands over time in our minds. If you've read or watched Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, there's a creature in Middle-earth called an Ent that were like trees, and they were very ancient, and their names actually were the entire history of their lives. So to properly introduce themselves, it took days and days of conversation. And in some ways, it actually takes a long time to properly introduce yourself to someone. It takes a long time beyond just giving your name for someone to actually get to know who you are and your complete identity as a human being. We start with our given name, but over time, that name takes on so much more meaning. And the same, I believe, is true in us getting to know who God is. We have all, for better or for worse, developed associations with the word God, some of them positive, some of them negative, but either way, getting to know who God truly is takes time. What does it take to truly get to know God? Is it just a matter of God showing up and saying, "Hi, I'm God," and then you all of a sudden know him? We actually have a theological concept called progressive revelation, which just means that through Scripture and through history, God revealed himself to the world over time. That God's nature and his character were revealed over the course of history as he revealed himself through his actions and words among his people. And so God gives us his name. He teaches us who he is, what his character and nature is like. And God doesn't have just one name like Dave. Like, imagine this scene. Moses is at the burning bush, and he's experiencing the presence of God, and he says, but what is your name? And God says, my name is Dave. Like, that would be anticlimactic. You're Dave? That's all right. But God has many more names. Even the word God is just a generic term for divinity. God has many names, many titles, many adjectives to describe his character and nature, all of them together drawing a fuller picture of who he is. And through scriptures, we see this progressively revealed to his people. And even today, through the full revelation of scripture and through the full revelation of Jesus Christ, you and I know more about God than even Isaiah or Abraham or Moses knew about him. So as I'm talking about names today, it's because as we get into Genesis 35, our last portion of scripture in this section of Genesis, the theme of naming is very obvious. And so I wanted to take a little bit of a different approach as we close this series. In this text, people get named, objects get named, locations get named, and God reveals one of his divine names to his servant Jacob. So let's start reading Genesis 35, starting in verse 1. God said to Jacob, get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob told everyone in his household, get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourselves, and put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their pagan idols and earrings, and he buried them under the great tree near Shechem. As they set out, a terror from God spread over the people in all the towns of that area, so no one attacked Jacob's family. So we're just about to get into the part where all the naming happens, but maybe a little bit of context and catch-up is required. Maybe you're just joining into this series. But also we've skipped a bit of text between last week and this week. So Jacob here is the carrier of God's blessing in his generation, but he's a scoundrel, he's a schemer. His name indicates the grasping for blessing that isn't his or in his own way and in his own wisdom. And he's been exiled from home for about 20 years. He deceived his brother out of his birthright. He deceived his father into giving him the family blessing. And then his brother wanted to murder him, so he ran away from home and went to his uncle Laban's house. And over 20 years, he worked with his uncle. He gathered wealth. He married several women, had 11 kids with one more soon to come. And now he's actually running away from his uncle Laban. He's gotten in trouble with him as well, and he's leaving that space 20 years later. Last week we learned about his reconciliation with his brother, but as he moves on, then his kids start to act in his own image, in scheming and deceiving. Two of his kids, actually through trickery because of a dispute they had with a local town, they actually murdered every man in a local town because of a dispute they had. And here Jacob is worried. He's upset. He's like, these people are going to try to get revenge on us. They're going to come and they're going to kill all of us now. And that's why our text in verse 5 said a terror from God spread over the people in the towns of the area because God was protecting them from the vengeance of what Jacob's sons had done. And now God is calling Jacob to go and settle in this place called Bethel, where he once visited before and experienced a powerful vision of God, where God confirmed his covenant promises with him and promised to be with him and protect him wherever he goes. So we pick it up in verse 6. Eventually, Jacob and his household arrived at Luz, also called Bethel, in Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and named the place El Bethel, which means God of Bethel, because God had appeared to him there when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. Soon after this, Rebekah's old nurse, Deborah, died. She was buried beneath the oak tree in the valley below Bethel. Ever since, the tree has been called Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. Now that Jacob had returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel. So God renamed him Israel. Then God said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants. And I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you. Then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob. Jacob set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him. Then he poured wine over it as an offering to God and anointed the pillar with olive oil. And Jacob named the place Bethel, which means house of God, because God had spoken to him there. Did you see all the naming in the passage? There's lots of names of things, but lots of naming of things and places and people. Jacob renames this location of Bethel. He renames it El Bethel in verse 7. Bethel means house of God. El is a generic word for God. So he names the place, maybe just the altar specifically, as God of the house of God. And at the end, we're told that he named the location again. He named it Bethel, redundantly telling us what we already knew, but it's just an affirmation and a confirmation that this is the place where you experience the presence of God. Maybe there was a rededication ceremony since all of the family was there for the first time. He also names the oak tree nearby, the oak of weeping, where they buried his mother's nurse. And then Jacob gets renamed. God calls him Israel, which we knew that already as well from a couple chapters ago, but God is giving him this name publicly in front of his family as a way to show how Jacob has moved on from the old name of deceiver. And then this powerful moment when God provides one of his own names, El Shaddai. Again, El meaning God, and Shaddai, which means Almighty. God reveals his own divine name as God Almighty. You could say God the self-sufficient one, God the one who needs nothing, God the God who no one can stop, no one can thwart God's plans, nothing is impossible for God Almighty. It's a powerful name that reveals that God is capable to accomplish and fulfill all of the promises he has made to Jacob and his family. So naming is not a new theme in Scripture, but it's so clustered in this passage that I wanted to spend some time looking at the meaning and the power of naming. So let's look at a few things here. Number one, naming invokes meaning. Naming invokes meaning. Now just so you know, there's going to be an I in all of these points. That's just for you. Okay? I don't normally do this. That's why that word invokes is kind of awkward in there. But it'll help you remember maybe. Naming invokes meaning. We name things in order to give them meaning. Those who consider the meaning of their children's names want their children to grow up living up to those names. Like I said, we didn't want our daughter to be bitter, so her name Emmeline means hard worker or brave. We'd love for her to live up to those two things. Scientists who discover new creatures or develop new formulas get the right to name them. They want a lasting legacy, but it's a meaningful moment to discover something new. In a negative sense, we sometimes name things as a way to control them or exert power over them, sometimes even to belittle them. Humans have the tendency to name social movements or political ideologies or ethnic groups, and sometimes it's a way of putting people in their place. Putting people over there and lording over them that they are just that. I'm labeling them that thing. It can be judgmental or devaluing of the person or the movement. This is one of the reasons why we teach our kids not to call people names. On the one hand, a name can give something meaning to elevate their status. But on the other hand, we can actually belittle and put someone down by the name or the label we give them. Jesus actually warned us in the Sermon on the Mount about this kind of labeling, this kind of naming. His example was, if you call your brother a fool, he said, you'll be in danger of the fires of hell. That's a strong warning. I also think about one of my favorite Old Testament stories, where the 42 youths came out and made fun of Elisha, calling him, you old bald head. And the two bears came out and they dealt with those youths. What a great story. Anyway, as you read the Scripture, you often see this tradition. People and places are given names because of the meaning that comes out of that place. Jacob names the burial place of his wife's nurse, the oak of weeping. Obviously, she was beloved and a woman that they loved, and it made them sad to see her die. Bethel is named to indicate the meaningful encounter Jacob had in the presence of God. I wonder if we should consider more carefully how we name and how we label the people and the places and the events of our lives. Consider how you label people in your life beyond just their given name. Are the names you give people elevating them, building them up, encouraging them to be the best version of themselves, or are they devaluing them, discouraging them, or putting them in their place? The first Bible study I ever taught, I was a teenager, and I was teaching preteens, and I was under-experienced and under-equipped, and I was a really boring Bible teacher, apparently, because years later, this group of preteens, as they got older, admitted to me that their nickname for me was Dull Dave. I know. I hope I have progressed in my Bible teaching since then. But what are the names you are giving people? What are the labels you put on people or the things you say about them to identify them behind their back? We can tell someone they're special. We can tell someone they're loved. We can tell someone you're talented. You're welcome here. You're beautiful. You're needed. You're valued. And if a person doesn't feel like any of that is actually true of them, the more we tell them, the more we can convince them that it truly is true. They really are valued. They really are special. They really are important. You might not feel it right now, but I'm trying to convince you. I'm trying to put a label on you that is going to help you see who you really are. Because you know what? People tend to live up to the names we put on them. Even for yourself, what names do you call yourself? How do you talk to yourself about yourself? I'm such an idiot. I'm no good. I'm not needed. I'm not welcome. I'm such a screw up. We label ourselves like that, and then we tend to live up to the labels we put on our own self. Even modern psychology is proving that naming yourself positively has a massive effect positively on things like anxiety, depression, sports performance, improving your learning even. It's been shown that kids who call themselves creative tend to do more creative things. And kids who say, I'm not creative, tend to do less creative things. Let's move on because this point bleeds into the next one. But first of all, naming invokes meaning. Secondly, naming indicates transformation. Naming indicates that a transformation has taken place. So if you remember the story when Jacob first came to this place he called Bethel, this place was actually in the middle of nowhere. There was nothing about the place that was attractive, nothing about the place that looked like it would be a comfortable place to call home. It was just the middle of the desert, a place of non-creation, and Jacob just stayed there for a night. The only thing he could find to bring comfort in that moment was a rock to lay his head on while he slept. It wasn't a special place, but he encountered the Lord there, so it became a special place to him. It wasn't because of the place itself, but because of the experience he had in that place. The place transformed in his mind, and he transformed as a result of it. So the place went from being a place in the middle of nowhere to becoming the house of God. This is the house of God. This is where God dwells. And the true is even of church buildings. Like, we call this place the house of God, not because God only lives here, but because this is a special place for so many of us who have had encounters with the presence of God here. We can encounter him anywhere, but this place is special as a place the family gathers to encounter him. Jacob himself had a name change to indicate his transformation. His birth name comes from the word heel because he came out of the womb grasping his twin brother's heel, trying to pull him back in so he could be the firstborn. But it meant he was a grasper, he was a trickster, he was a deceiver, and he really did live up to that name. He acted more like the serpent in the garden than the promised messianic seed of the woman. But God gave him a new name. God gave him a new identity. A name that would represent the overcomer that he was becoming. A name that would represent the victory that God was achieving in his life. A name that would represent the accomplishments God was providing by his mighty power. El Shaddai in his life was turning him and the nation that would come from him into a nation that would overcome so many challenges it would one day face. God was going to overcome through Jacob's life and through his family. And then it was in Genesis 32, we already read that he got this name as he wrestled the man at the river. But here in Genesis 35, He renames him again, Israel, as though it's for the first time. But I think this is really an indication to say, Jacob, you really have transitioned. You really have made this transformation to become a new man. You've moved on from the immaturity of your youth as the deceiver, and you are now an overcomer through whom I truly can bless the world. It makes me think of when Jesus renamed Simon to become Peter. Simon was kind of this wishy-washy disciple who wasn't sure who he was and what he was supposed to do, but at a certain point, Jesus called into being something that wasn't quite there yet, and he said, you're now going to be Peter, which means rock. You're going to be rock solid. I'm going to build something on you, Peter. You're going to be a foundation, a pillar for this church as it goes on after I ascend to heaven. It's going to be built on your ministry. You are now a rock. In the book of Revelation, you and I, those who are faithful to Jesus, those who remain and persevere in his name, we are promised that we'll receive a white stone with a new name on it. And there's this transformational process that we're all looking forward to. As we enter eternal life, we will be transformed into a completely new person, a transformation that has already begun in today's new creation. But there's this powerful moment where we'll be so transformed that it will require a new name. We'll meet with Jesus, and he'll have a special white stone for each of us with a new name on it. He said, you once were known as Dave, but now you're going to be known as, I don't even know. I don't even know what that name is going to sound like. Maybe I'm going to be known as Giant Slayer. That's probably the other Dave that gets that one. I don't know. He's going to have a new name just for me and just for you as you experience that transformation into his eternal kingdom. Even today, the New Testament is full of new names that you and I have been invited to apply to our own lives, even if we don't feel like they are true. In Christ, we've been transformed from death to life, darkness to light, sin to righteousness. And so the scriptures are full of identifying names that we need to speak into our lives and believe for ourselves because they are true. You're a child of God. That's meaningful. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know you and I don't always feel like the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but because of what Jesus has done, that's a mark of identity that you and I are allowed to carry. You're forgiven, you're loved, you're accepted, you're chosen, you're an heir in God's family, which means you're receiving an inheritance from him. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means God's very own presence can dwell within you and within his church. You are a citizen of heaven, you're a saint. Doesn't feel very saintly all the time, but you are one, and you are complete in Christ. These are just a few of the identifying markers and names we are called and privileged to apply to ourselves. These are names that we need to accept and believe and speak over ourselves because we start to live up to the names we believe. We start to live up to the labels that we accept in our lives. We will live down to the labels of sinner and horrible and all the things that were of the old nature. But if we step into the new nature and believe what God says about us, things will start to turn around and transformed. You haven't earned these names because of something you did to make them true. You've been gifted these names because Jesus did something to make them true. You just need to start believing that what he has done for you is true. You have a new identity in him. Number three, naming invites relationship. Naming invites relationship. Of course, close relationships often come with nicknames. Anybody have a nickname? There's nicknames you'd probably rather not share. Nicknames you probably wish you could get rid of. I have nicknames for my kids because they're my kids. I have nicknames for my wife because she's my wife, and vice versa. And when God names us, it's him declaring that there's a relationship there. He's our Heavenly Father. He's our Lord. There's all kinds of different aspects of our relationship with him. But the reverse is true as well, not just when you name someone, but when you give someone your name. It's an invitation to relationship. When you meet someone for the first time, one of the first things you do as an invitation to relationship is you give them your name. You say, hi, I'm Dave. Nice to meet you. You're offering something personal, your name, saying, I'm willing to let you get to know me. And it starts with telling you a little bit about who I am. It's an invitation to relationship. And so in God's encounter with Jacob, God says, hey, this is who I am. This is a part of my identity. This is a part of my nature. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. The only other person he gave this name to personally was Abraham, Jacob's grandpa. And it was in context when God was affirming his covenant promises to Abraham, saying, from your family, you're going to be a mighty nation that will bless the world. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you in all kinds of ways. I am God Almighty, which means I am able to accomplish this promise. When he made the promise to Abraham, Abraham was 99 years old and had no kids. And the promise was that Abraham was going to have a bunch of kids and a bunch of grandkids and a bunch of great-grandkids that would one day be a mighty nation that brought the blessings of God to the entire world. So Abraham must have had some doubt. How am I going to have kids? My wife's an old lady as well. How is she going to have kids? How is this going to happen? And God says, because I am God Almighty, and nothing is impossible for me, and everything you need is found in me. This promise will come true because of my nature. When you know someone's name, when someone has given you their name, what they've given you is a right to get their attention. They've given you the right to call on them, to speak to them, to ask of them. So if I did something like, Nick McAllister! Yeah. Look, he reacted. It's magic. In fact, there are some ancient beliefs that knowing someone's name and using it is a kind of power, a kind of supernatural power, because now that I know Nick's name, I can get his attention. I can call his name out in a crowd, and he knows that I'm trying to talk to him. If there's a big crowd like this, and I just said, hey, buddy, a lot of people might look, but nobody would really know who I'm trying to talk to. But because Nick has given me his name, it's an invitation to get his attention, to speak to him personally. So when God gives us his name, think about the implications. It's an invitation to call out to him. It's an invitation to get his attention. It's an indication to ask him. He says, hey, guess what? I'm God Almighty. That's not just a statement because he's trying to impress us. It's an invitation to say, I can do everything, so ask me. Shout out. What are your needs? What are your challenges? What are you worried about? What's concerning you? What's overpowering you? I'm God Almighty. I'm inviting you to know my name so that you will bring me into your situation. You see, God has revealed himself to the world so that we can know him. Because he wants us to know him. He wants us to know who he is and what he's capable of so that we can call on him. And as I talked about earlier, this idea of progressive revelation, over the course of Scripture, God gives more and more names to help us get to know him better. Like El Elyon, which means God Most High. El Roy, which means the God who sees. He can see your situation. He knows what you're going through. Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He has everything we need. Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. When we're in a storm, when things are crazy, God can give us peace. And so many more, all of them culminating in what Philippians 2 tells us is the name above every name. The name of Jesus. So much so is the revelation of Jesus, so clear and complete is the revelation of Jesus beyond all the other names God gives, that John, in the opening chapter of his gospel, says no one has actually seen God, or no one fully knows who God is, but God, the one and only Son, has made him known. Through Jesus, we get the clearest indicator of God's character and nature that we've ever had, and Jesus has the name that is above every name, the name Jesus or Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. See, God has given us his name because God wants us to get to know him. God is inviting us into relationship with him. This is the main reason, in my opinion, why the commandment says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. It's not referring to using the word God in the wrong context. The Lord has been gracious enough to give us his name, to invite us into relationship, and even to identify his name with us. He identifies himself with the church. He allows the church to carry his name, and his reputation is attached to his people who carry his name. And so when we take his name and we attribute characteristics to him which aren't true, it's taking his name in vain. To spread false rumors and false information, whether through word or deed, about what God is like. And we've struggled with this since day one, and God knows that. God is perfect and amazing and flawless, and yet we often malign his name through our words and deeds. And yet, he still chooses to give us his name. He still trusts us with his name. He still calls us to bear his name. That's just the way he works in the world. He works through his human agents. He's willing to let his reputation be hurt by us and yet forgive us and continue to work with us. But the greatest name he has given us is the name Jesus, by which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess his lordship over all the earth. And I just repeat what the psalmist in Psalm 72 says, praise his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. What a name, Jesus. God has given us the name that is above every name, Jesus, the Lord saves, a name that we are invited to call out to. So let me invite you today to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. The name above every name, God Almighty, the provider, the healer, the bringer of peace, the Savior. God is inviting you into a relationship with him. One that brings new meaning to your life, one that brings and marks transformation as you receive a new identity, a relationship that provides everything you need because he's the provider, because he's working for you, because he's the healer and the comforter, because he's the bringer of peace that transcends the storm. God, the Savior who rescues us from darkness and death, is inviting us to call upon his mighty name. Romans 10:13 tells us everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. He's given us his name so that we can call on it. He's given us his name so that we will reach out to him. He's given us his name so that we will cry out to get his attention, to come into our situation and work on our behalf. In a moment, we're going to share communion together. And if you didn't get one of these little cups on your way in, if you just wouldn't mind slipping your hand up, and one of our welcome team members will come and serve you. Just keep it up so they can see you. But what we sometimes forget, and it can especially happen in times of like political strife or world turmoil when the powers of this world are raging and we're tempted to try to grasp power in the same way that the world would grasp power, we sometimes forget the way Jesus received the name that is above every name. We sometimes forget how the name that is above every name stepped onto his throne. And it wasn't in the same way that Caesar stepped onto his throne, which was by killing everybody else who wanted to be Caesar. But we're about to enter the Advent season, and we see that the greatest revelation of God through Jesus Christ came in a very different way than any other earthly power in this world. And this symbol of his body and blood that we're about to participate in represents how Jesus received the name that is above every name. So let me read from Philippians 2, which is that passage I referred to that tells us that he received the name that is above every name, and you'll see how he did it. Philippians 2, starting in verse 6, this is talking about Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Remember Jacob's the grasper? I'm going to grasp and I'm going to cling and I'm going to take. Jesus had open hands. Even though he had all the power in the universe, he was willing to let it go. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. So what did he do? He humbled himself. He died on a cross, having his body broken and his blood shed. Therefore, this is why God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. This is how Jesus received the name above every name. And it's in this that we declare his name over our lives, over the church, and over the world. The sacrifice and humility of Jesus led to his ascension to the throne of heaven. And so we remember that today. We remember that today, and we call out to that name. If you have never called on the name of Jesus, whose name means the Lord saves, today is the day to call on his name. Can we pray together before we take this? God in heaven, mighty God, El Shaddai, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name by which our tongue confesses and our knee bows, he is Lord of all. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not come conquering and pillaging like Caesar in order to gain a throne, but you came humbly and sacrificially, died on a cross, offering forgiveness of our sins. And through your humble service, you have been elevated to the highest place of honor. Help us to remember that. And thank you for the invitation. You have given us your name. You have placed it on us like a seal. Thank you for the privilege to call on your name, Jesus, knowing that by your name, as we call upon it, we are saved. We are saved from darkness into light. We are saved from death to life. We are saved from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. We are saved from sin into righteousness. We are saved from the old identity of death into the new identity as a child of God, and the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and all the other things your scriptures say about us. We call upon your name today, in Jesus' name. Just take a moment to examine your hearts, and even in your own words, call out on the name of Jesus. Jesus. If all you can do is say the name, that's enough. Jesus. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He handed it out to his disciples. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Let's take the bread together. After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And we talked about covenant a little bit today and all through this series about how God made promises. He made promises, and we are still living under God's promises, and God has been revealed to us as El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is able and powerful enough to fulfill his promises. So as we take the drink today, which represents the blood of Jesus poured out for us, we remember the promise of his return, the promise of eternal life. Take it in faith that God can accomplish his promises. Let's take it together. Please stand with me. God, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, the name above every name, the name that we call out on today. Jesus, thank you for the privilege to carry your name. Help us to not carry it in vain, but to give you glory in all things honoring you, representing you well to a world who needs your name, but has not yet called out upon it. So we give you glory in the church today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.